this morning I'm going to continue the sermon that I was compelled to split in two, The Humanity of Christ, a topical message. So I have no specific text unless it be 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So let's ask God to bless as we continue to look at the topic, the humanity of Christ and what it means for us. Let's pray. Father, again, we look to you that the Holy Spirit who inspired this word might come now and illumine us to understand it and to know how it applies to us. Lord, seal your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, part one, we began with a warning against misguided zeal. And while we affirmed and I exhorted us that we should indeed be zealous for the deity of Christ, that is, his Godhood, we also want to affirm and be zealous for what is taught in that verse that I already read, Paul's word to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God indeed. He's God come in the flesh, but he is truly a man, the man, a man above all men. We talked about two major errors that sprang up in the early years of the New Covenant Church. They were docetism and monophysitism. Quite a mouthful, and even if you don't remember the names, you should remember why they are grievously wrong. According to docetism, the Lord Jesus only looked like a man. And as far as the error of the monophysites, remember we used the illustration of the liger, that animal that comes into being when you mate a male lion and a female tiger, you get a liger. So in this error, it's taught that Jesus Christ was kind of a hybrid. He was not quite 100% God. He was not quite 100% man. But he was kind of a mix of the two. He had one nature. And I use very strong language as we briefly discussed these errors, proclaiming that both of them are damning errors. Namely, that they fall into the same category as denying the deity of Christ, denying that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist, according to the inspired Apostle John. And one denying the deity of Christ is not a Christian. That one does not yet belong to Christ and is still on the way to hell. The mystery of the incarnation is the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And we said how neither the Father nor the Spirit can die, and the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, could only die because he took to himself a real humanity. So if Jesus is not a man, his sacrifice of himself could not have occurred. And he would not have been able to represent his people as the last Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians, and say more about that in a moment. But we went on to address the questions, why is this all this doctrine important to me? How does this apply to what I am doing in my life? And I turned the question around, hopefully for the glory of God, and asked us to consider this. How do you and I fit into what God says is important? how are our lives being applied to what God wants to do in the world? Are we looking at God as someone that we want to come into what we're already busy doing and being about and kind of give his blessing upon it? Or are we looking at our lives as lives that are to be lived for him, to get on board with what he is doing? And how much do you and I even understand what we need to have applied to us? I use the illustration of the operating room. You might go in for a procedure and see different people in that room and different equipment and things doing, people doing who knows what. Well, you don't know exactly what all those things are for, but they're being used to bring, hopefully bring you healing and help. So it is with what we need to have applied to us is greater than we can understand, and it comes from the Word of God. Understanding the man, Christ Jesus, and how and why he is the one mediator between God and men answers our most basic human need. That is the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of fellowship with God. That is where the root of all our problems are. That's what we need to have applied to our lives more than anything else. The salvation, the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that by nature we're dead in trespasses and sins. By nature we're alienated from God, far from him. Our primary need is to be brought back into fellowship with him, to be redeemed out of sin and darkness. We refer to two verses that summarize God's agenda for us, what he wants to apply to us. The first was Romans 8:29. We talked about how there are many who are very zealous, and rightly so, for the scriptural truth of predestination. But how many of us are also very concerned to know exactly to what the Christian is predestined? Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's the objective. That's the purpose of predestination. It's not just a theological ping pong ball to talk about, but in Scripture it has a goal, it has a purpose, it has an end. He predestined them to be, us, the Christians, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And similarly in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us to, and here's what the goal of the predestination is, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there's God's agenda. That is what the Heavenly Father wants to apply to you and to me. He wants to adopt us into his family, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, make us like his unique son, Jesus, and to share in the inheritance Jesus has as the Son of God. Now that should thrill our hearts, shouldn't it? To consider what in Christ God had seen and planned and purposed for us from all eternity, that we who were helpless by his power, not by our own wills or our own desire, but because he was determined to have a people, that he chose us and said, "This is my plan for you. This is what I'm going to do for you." And our walk of Christian discipleship is living that out It's seeing how being conformed to the image of Christ and being a son or daughter of God is to be fleshed out in each individual life, in each congregation, in each family. Understanding the humanity of Christ gives us the perfect model for this. It gives us the perfect model, Christ, that is, gives us the perfect model for living rightly as sons and daughters of God. We begin to enter into what we were predestined for. Being like Jesus in character and serving God throughout life and in all areas of life, like Jesus, who said he always did what pleased his heavenly Father. Understanding the man Christ Jesus gives us a foundation on which to build all the rest of our lives as his disciples, living not for ourselves, but for him and for his kingdom. And that's what I call application. Not how does God fit into my agenda that I already have laid out, but how do I fit in to God's agenda? That being said, we need to affirm one way in which Christ never was like us, and in doing so, at the same time, refer to what is the most precious way in which we will someday become like him. And John the Apostle spoke of it. 1 John 3:2, he said, "Beloved, now." Now this, if we've come into this salvation in Christ now, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. He is the sinless man, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, that is, for he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is in that way that he is not like us. He alone was without sin. And yet, in that plan that the Father has for us to be ultimately perfectly conformed to him, we can look forward to that day when we'll forever be done with sin. We will be just like Jesus in the resurrection. We need to note that temptation is not sin. Jesus faced great temptation directly from the evil one in the wilderness. And no doubt the temptations that are recorded, the three of them, by the gospel writers, were not the only ones that he faced during those 40 days, and they were not the only temptations he faced during all the rest of his earthly days, from childhood all the way to the end of his earthly life. But temptation is not sin. He was tempted, and yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I hope we begin to see the beauty and the glory of the humanity of Christ. And that leads us to our next point about our great high priest that the writer to the Hebrews mentioned. What does the Bible say about him? We go back again to Hebrews chapter 7, 26 to 28. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." The writer speaks of the weaknesses of human high priests. We saw that in our scripture reading this morning from Malachi. The priests had become corrupt and they had corrupted the worship of God. But we have such a high priest who is separate from these things. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. What a wondrous depiction of Jesus the man, our great high priest. No wonder he is called the beloved. He's called the bright morning star. He is seen in John's vision on the island of Patmos with a face like the sun shining in its strength. And he's described at the beginning of this letter to the Hebrews as the exact representation in human form of his utterly holy and glorious Father. That's the humanity of Jesus Christ, the perfect representation of the Father. Humanity without sin. Humanity as God intends for us to share in. Well, about halfway through his deeply theological letter about who Jesus is and why he is supreme over all angels, over Moses, and all the Aaronic priests and the Levitical animal sacrifice system, the inspired writer comes to his main point, and it is about such a high priest as Christians have. This is what he says. After all that he has written before, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." There's the glorified humanity of Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And what does he do as he appears there? Sometimes I wonder what Christians believe happened after Jesus Christ ascended, after he was taken up into the heavens and a cloud received them, hid him from their sight. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will come again." Well, what's he been doing in the interim? It's some 2,000 years since he ascended. Well, he appears there as the representative man. He's the representative of the people of God. Romans 5:18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense," that is Adam, "judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act," that's of course Jesus, "the free gift comes to all men, resulting in justification of life." And 1 Corinthians 15:45, it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Just as Adam stood as the representative of all humanity, and we all fell into sin and corruption with Adam, so Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is now the last Adam. He is the representative of the redeemed before the holy throne of God. So there's your answer. If you've ever wondered about why you are guilty, why should I be guilty and corrupt? Because of what Adam did, because of Adam being my representative in the Garden of Eden. Well, if God had not made those rules, so to speak, for how the human race would exist and function, then Jesus could not stand in our place as the new representative. So every person is either in Adam, that first man, that man of earth who sinned, represented by him and united to his corruption, or in Christ, represented by him and united to all the redemption and restoration that there is in him. So he is there before the throne of God as our great representative. Second, he is acting on behalf of his people even now as I speak. We go to Hebrews once again, chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And Paul writes essentially the same at Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what does the humanity of Christ mean for us? It means that someone like us, in all ways except without sin, is appearing now in the presence of God to make intercession for us, to pray for us. To put it simply, Jesus, who prayed that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in which he interceded, prayed for his disciples who were there with him on earth at that time, as well as all those who would believe in him through their word, and that's you and me, if we have faith, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. That same man, Christ Jesus, is in some mysterious way that we cannot fully comprehend, he is praying for us, he is interceding for us now. He ever lives above to make intercession for us. We have some serious prayer support. And again, the mystery of the incarnation kicks in, so to speak. Can a human mind listen to the simultaneous prayers of millions and answer them all with perfect wisdom? Well, my answer is that the Son of God has taken to himself a true humanity. He didn't just appear to be a man. He wasn't a hybrid of God and man, but the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took to himself true manhood. And we can't separate those two natures. So one Christ, who is both God and man, he is a true man, and yet he is also all-knowing and almighty God, yes, is hearing and answering all the prayers of God's people even now. Through him, we have access through the Spirit to the Father. Well, you say you can't see him, neither can I. But as we saw in Hebrews 11 earlier this morning, we walk by faith, not by sight. We look not to the things that are seen, but to what is unseen, and that includes our Lord, who I've called in my outline you have there, the beloved invisible man. 1 Peter 1:8, whom not having seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, Church of God, people of God, be comforted to know that your Savior is a human being just like you in every way, except without sin. He is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we are going through. And God's ultimate purpose is to make us to be just like him. And so indeed, in this salvation, we rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. For as the scripture says, one final reference to the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a high priest, for such a wonderful replacement of Adam, the first man who plunged us into sin and misery. Now in the last Adam, we are spiritually resurrected and looking forward to the day of our physical resurrection, when we shall indeed see him as he is and be made fully like him. Father, we rejoice in his humanity as we know that he is touched with all the feelings, all the things that come upon us. He understands and knows, not as a distant, detached God, but as one who, as we say, has been there. Father, we thank you for this glorious Savior who is indeed God come in the flesh, but in true flesh, in true humanity. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus, and once again pray in his name that the Spirit would make us to understand these things and that we would, by his grace, have them applied to our lives. Amen. Our conclusion.